Good morning. Our power kids are going to stay with us today. Our power kids are young people who often during the sermon excitedly go to a different room so they don't have to listen to me. But once a month we keep them with us, the last week of the month, or the fourth week of the month. Sorry, let me get this thing on. And so that they can worship with us. We love our young people. And we're always glad when we're able to do things for them, make sure that they are blessed, because they know that they bless us as well. Keep in mind and in your prayers, LTC, Leadership Training for Christ, that's all ramping up. It's about to come to a head, so to speak. All the work that the young people have been putting in is about to come to fruition. They're about to see the fruits of their labor. And so continue to keep them in your prayers, and not just them, but all of the awesome workers that have been working for them and on their behalf as well. So keep them in your prayers. Anybody in here looking to go off the grid anytime soon? I saw one hand. Like, you're not raising your hand because you know what it would take in order to go off the grid, don't you? It sounds nice. They're like, well, I don't have to pay any electric bills. I can forget the heating and cooling bill. I can forget the Netflix bill. That would be nice. I wish we could detach from that. But to go off the grid means no power. Now, there's some people going off the grid that keep the power by using solar energy and all that kind of thing. But to go off the grid would be, it would be a difficult thing, especially for those of us here in America. Disconnecting from a power source sounds nice, but I'm not sure that most of it could handle. I don't think I could handle it. And for this one reason, I couldn't do without air conditioning. I couldn't. I hear people talk about in the springtime when it starts to get warmer and whatever, and like, I'm not turning on my air. And they try to be tough and all that, and I readily admit I'm not tough. As soon as it reaches it, I mean, it can get hot enough in the wintertime for me to turn on my air conditioner. So, I couldn't do without air conditioning. All the other stuff, maybe so. Maybe would love for my cell phone to die and never be able to purchase another one and all those types of things. But air conditioning, you might as well just pack me in. I'm not ready for that. So I couldn't go off the grid or without power. Last week, we discussed and talked about the importance of being together and gathering on the first day of the week. We said that that's one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. Partaking of the Lord's Supper together as one body should have this binding effect. Partaking of the Word and ingesting the bread of life in solidarity strengthens us. It prepares us for battle. And I'm reminded that when we come together, it's not about me. I should be reminded about that. That when I come together, it's not about me. Because when it's about me, I glorify myself. But when I make it about we glorify God. And that's the difference. If it's about me, I glorify me. If it's about we, then I glorify God. And that should be our aim when we come here. In chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, the subject matter, it changes a little bit, but the purpose of Paul's writing remains the same. Above all things, unity. Unity, love, and respect can be maintained if a person understands and operates by two basic principles. I say basic and not simple. That's by choice. Because for some reason, we don't see these principles as simple. We live in a great country, and we celebrate individual freedom and responsibility. The whole thing about plugging into a power source, a light bulb will go on in just a moment, well, hopefully. We celebrate this individual freedom and responsibility. That's great. We should do that. It's good. According to our Constitution, each person has this God-given right to pursue life, liberty, and property, or happiness, if you will. Those rights are great, and those rights have made us a great nation. The pursuit of those things, the obtaining of those things, have made us a great nation. Individualism has proved to be a wonderful experiment. But it's no secret that individualism, although it is a good thing, it can turn to selfishness in a hurry. And that's when problems arise. Each man and woman should endeavor. I teach my kids this. They must endeavor to use his or her God-given talents and gifts to reach new heights. Dream big and all of that. Do that. There's nothing wrong with it. However, if my freedom to pursue doesn't give me free rein to step on others on my way to the top. That's principle number one. You go to the next slide, Wade. One more. My freedom doesn't give me free rein to step on others on the way to the top. As a good American citizen, and especially as a Christian, I must always adhere to the golden rule. If you don't know the golden rule, there's a problem. Do to others as you would have them do unto you, right? Treat others the way you would want to be treated. That matches up real well with the first commandment, the first and second commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Couples with the second principle, remember where and from whom I received my talents and my opportunities. I am not an island. All that I possess, every material that I work with, comes from God. That's the power source. As Christians and as Americans, metaphorically speaking, there's no way for us to go off the grid. We want to. Spiritually speaking, we would love to unplug. That's why people continually, each day and every week and every year, every decade, more and more people are saying, I don't believe there's a God. I don't need a God. Because unplugging from that gives me free rein to abuse my individualism. Friends, we cannot unplug from God. All that I possess, every material that I work with, comes from Him. It never really belonged to me in the first place. Not only should I remember this, but I should live by it. Those two things. Again, they're basic, but for some reason not always simple. They are universal, however. They apply to every aspect of our lives. If we live by them, again, to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, to love my neighbor as myself, we will cultivate unity. We will cultivate love. We will cultivate respect wherever we go. If we live by these two principles, we will come together. So the brothers and sisters at Corinth, they were a part of a new church, and they were having problems with unity. Factions were being created within the body. A lot of individualism that was being abused and souring into selfishness had become a problem. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives them these special gifts for, according to verse 7 of chapter 12, for the common good. We'll explore that more in a moment. But they had forgotten the purpose of their gifts. They'd made it, for some reason, they've made it a competition. My gift is better than yours. More people are paying attention to me than they are you. People would rather see me exercise my gift than see you exercise yours. So Paul spends this chapter and the next two chapters, verse chapter 13 and 14, he spends these chapters setting them straight. It seems like he has to do that a lot in this letter. He has to do a lot of setting them straight, doesn't he? I wonder how receptive the Corinthians were to Paul's encouragement and reproof. First of all, let's look at these nine special gifts. Thankful for Levi for reading that for us this morning. We have these nine special gifts. And we're going to ask a few questions. First of all, where did they come from? We read these and we say, okay, there's nine spiritual gifts. But Are there just nine? Were there more? I think there were probably more, but Paul lists these here. And it may have just been the case that the Corinthians possessed these alone. I don't know. But I think there were more gifts that God bestowed upon the people that were and could have been deemed spiritual, in a sense. And so he lists all of these things that God gave these people power to do. And then he gives them the reason why he gave them that power. But where did these gifts come from? First of all, these blessings did not come from, according to verses 1 through 3, they didn't come from mute idols. They were not heresy or false claims about a false God. They were real, confirmed acts of Jehovah God. That is, God working through the agency of men. They needed that. There were so many things that were a little bit rough. The edges, and more than the edges for the Corinthians, were rough. They needed some refinement. They didn't have this, right? They didn't have this full book to guide them through these problems, to measure their decisions based on the words that are in the book. And so God gave them, he gave them an advantage with these gifts in order that they might come together in unity. Also, these people exercising these powers weren't tricksters or salesmen. It's interesting, in verse 3 says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. They're not going to speak two things out of their mouth. Anybody who God empowers to work and exercise these gifts are going to be servants of God. That wouldn't have been the case for those who were in the pagan culture, and they would have had to worry about people trying to pull one over their eyes, if you will. Who supplies the power? Where did they get these gifts? Well, according to verse 11, if you get on down to 1 Corinthians 12, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Again, in verse 11 at the end, it says, who apportions to each one individually, and this is an important phrase, as he wills. Right? They didn't just have free rein on these gifts and just exercising them, doing them whenever they wanted to. I don't have enough gold, I'm going to make some more gold, right? I don't have enough food, I'm going to manufacture some more food. I need a new car, so I'm going to use my gift or gift of miracle or whatever it is. This was as God willed. That's an important part of this. In verse 28, all the way at the end of the chapter, Paul says, and God has appointed in the church. So all these things were from God. That's where they originated from. But what were they? That's the question that we often ask. To be honest with you, before I get into this point, what were these gifts? I don't really know. I wasn't there to see exactly what happened when people were exercising these gifts. So first-hand account, I'm not one of those. All I can do is just go by Scripture and what I can read throughout the Bible to kind of piece together some things as to what these things might have been. I also can use the Greek text to see what the words in the original language, what they meant. And that will help us understand exactly what Paul means when he uses some of these words. There were words of wisdom, he says, is one of the gifts. Words of knowledge. To me, that's an increased and vibrant faith. There were gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of the spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, by the same Spirit, which shows that Paul's initiative for them is to be unified. But it says that it was done in the church. And when the written word was scarce and not fully written down, God saw fit to give the church, again, this advantage. Where they lacked wisdom and knowledge, he would stir that up within a person. In short, he would be able to teach things that he had never learned before. A person would be able to teach things that he had never learned before and perhaps be able to learn things that were difficult that he may not be able to understand otherwise. Where faith was lacking, God would see that faith and he would increase it. Now, This can't mean to me that God was just making people believe in him that wouldn't otherwise believe in him. I don't think that that was the gift that was provided. But where faith was lacking, God would bolster that faith. The word that's used here is the same word that's used in John 3:16 for believe or faith. It's the word pistis or pistuo, and it means a joyful trust conjoined with obedience. It's more than just acknowledging that God is there. And so this complex word with a complex definition was met and increased and bolstered and stirred up by a complex God. God fortified trust and gave energy to the obedience part of faith. I think that's what that gift means. There were gifts of healing. I don't think I have to explain that. People in those days had the ability to heal another person by putting their hand, not in the sense that a doctor does by medicine, but a noticeable laying on of hands and a person being healed immediately. That's not something that I've never seen that today. I'm not something that I've experienced. Paul says that there were miracles. Literally, the words here, working of miracles, is an energetic power. The word dunamis is in this phrase. The word miracles is actually dunamis here. And we see that word again in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we know that God has this power to work outside the laws of nature. And this is where he takes that power and he channels it through a person. That is the working of miracles, by my understanding. Now, you'll see the Bible use other words like signs and wonders that people were experiencing. This is a unique event, something that people don't see every day. It's unique. And when you observe it, when you see it with your own eyes, there can be no doubt that that event happened because God had his hand in it. There can be no doubt that God is the one that caused that particular thing to happen. So, miracles. Then he goes on to this word prophecy. Prophecy is to reveal hidden things. It's a prediction. Pretty simple word. When someone had the gift of prophecy, they weren't half right. They were never half wrong and then half right. False prophets, which I believe these people were dealing with among the pagan culture, would have led people astray. Jesus calls attention to this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. True prophets speak the oracles of God only. There's been so many false prophecies over the last 100, 200 years by different religions and religious bodies that just don't come to fruition. And then after those things don't come to fruition, people still trust those prophets. But friends, those, if they make a prophecy that doesn't come to pass, then they aren't prophets. And what they spoke was not a prophecy in the biblical sense. There was a distinguishing between spirits. I guess if I had that, and I'm sure you would agree, if I had the ability to have one gift where God could enact upon me straight away, it may be this one. The distinguishing between spirits or the discerning of spirits. And maybe not. I don't know. This is a tough one. So to discern a spirit, the way I understand it, is my ability to be able to look into your heart and see your intentions. Anybody want that gift? Yes and no, right? That would be a tough one. To be able to look into your heart, we have interactions all the time. There are so many times where the wool is pulled over our eyes or we're tricked into believing something or maybe buying something that we wish we wouldn't have bought. To have the ability to discern spirits means that I can see into your heart and see the intentions of your heart. It would be useful, but boy, would it be scary, wouldn't it? It'd be useful, but it would be scary. But God gave those people of that time, he gave them that ability. Because the church was young, there were so many who were trying to tear it down, and during that time, they needed that special gift in order for the church to be protected. So a distinguishing of spirits. He also mentions about tongues. We'll talk more about tongues in chapter, the speaking in tongues, in chapter 14. Very, very simply, speaking in tongues was speaking a language you didn't learn. And the catch to that is that other people were able to understand it. So you speak a language that you didn't learn, or you understand a language that you've never learned before. God could work both ways in that. But why do they have them? Why these gifts? Well, again, verse 7, I called attention to that just a little bit ago. It was for the common good. It was for the body. Can you go to the next slide, Blake? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul mentions this. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why did he equip them this way? He said he equipped them, the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what was the purpose of all that? Yeah, go back one. That one's not yet. So what was the purpose of all that? For unity. Again, the concept is basic, but not always simple. These gifts were not to show. They weren't to impress other people. And I think that's what had happened in Corinth. It had gotten to the point where these gifts that were made and that were given to the people in order to build up the body of Christ, it had become a competition. It had got to the point where they were used to impress other people. They weren't for that. And they weren't for the reason that someone like Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 used them. Now, he wanted the gift of the Spirit in order to make money. It wasn't for that either. They were for the building up of the body of Christ. All right, now you can go to the next one. In Romans chapter 12, this is what I would call both of these. In Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, there are so many good parallel passages that can help us understand the current passage that we're looking at. Helps us to apply this passage to us today. Paul says, for by the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's really the crux of our lesson. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I don't care what gift you've been given. It's not by your power. You don't possess it because of some goodness in and of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Now, there's a colon there, so we're going to pause. So all of the gifts that I have mentioned here, in my estimation, seem to be supernatural gifts. I don't know if I've used that word yet. And when I say supernatural, I mean that it's outside of nature. It's not something that I am capable of performing on my own. And when I see it, I understand that it broke some natural law. Okay? That's what that means, to have supernatural gifts. And so everything that I looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 seems to be, now there may be, as he mentions, wisdom and knowledge, those may have some wiggle room there, and some of the others may as well. But when I read what I'm about to read in Romans chapter 12, I understand something. And what I understand is that not all of the gifts that God provides, not every spiritual gift is necessarily a supernatural gift. God is still providing gifts to the church today. He provided gifts to them then. Not all of them were of a supernatural nature. Look what he says. He says, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, that doesn't sound supernatural. In serving the one who teaches. In his teaching, doesn't sound supernatural.
the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, so I understand that with this parallel passage and with this context, I can't just say, well, none of this really applies to me, right? I can't just throw it out and say, well, that was for people who were able to work miracles back in those days. Some of those things we don't see today. Some of those things were of use for a young church, and we don't see them today. But some of those things still exist, and we can't ignore them, especially when those gifts have been given to so many of us. God still answers prayers. According to James, we can ask for wisdom, and God will supply it. James chapter 1, verse 5. We also can pray that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. God still acts. It's important to understand that we are not, when we say, well, these things kind of happened back then, that we're not trying to put handcuffs on God. God has not left us without witness. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. It says, rains from heaven and fruitful seasons satisfying our hearts with food and gladness have been provided for us. We see God still working. And just because we are not seeing men move with energetic power by miracles doesn't mean that God can't. And it doesn't mean that he won't. In fact, he will, and he does. God moves. The question, as we have to move on, how are we using what God has provided on an individual level to strengthen the body? That was the purpose of these gifts, and that's why Paul calls their attention to it. So we have a mighty metaphor here. We are one in the Spirit, Paul says. The human body, it works together, or should. Sometimes mine doesn't work quite as good. Last couple of days, my back has not been cooperating at all. But the human body is created and designed to work together, and all the various parts of the body are governed by the brain, by the head. And notice verse 12. Paul says, just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. That's an important underlinable phrase. So it is with Christ. It is pretty easy to identify Paul's switch from speaking physically to speaking spiritually. That's not always easily identifiable. Sometimes it's pretty hard to notice when he does that. But here he makes it easy on us. He goes from speaking physically to spiritually. And I want you to kind of tie this together too. You remember last week in chapter 11, we were talking about the Lord's Supper. He used the word come together a lot. Remember that? Come together, when you come together, when you come together. That was in a physical sense. In chapter 12, he starts speaking of this togetherness in a spiritual sense, okay? He starts speaking in a spiritual sense. The body does not consist of one member, but of many, verse 14. And we need every part of that body. There are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. I'm about to get personal here. I've been having issues with my gallbladder for years, and there used to be a doctor that goes here, and he wanted to tear that thing out of me, and every time I see him, he wants to tear it out of me. He wants my gallbladder. At least I think that's what it is that hurts right here from time to time. Well, I ain't going to let him take it, because I've had another doctor tell me that I do need the thing. Maybe I need it, maybe I don't. I don't know. But there are such a thing as vestigial organs within the body. Some say that the wisdom teeth could be identified as that. Friends, there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a need within the body. Each one has been redeemed for the Master's use. There are no body parts that should receive less attention, Paul says. There are no parts that we should cover up. There aren't any parts that we should hide. Look at verse 22 and 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be, watch, no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. That there may be no divisions. Now, this is all within the context of what each can do for the church. What each one of us can do for the church. How we are using the gifts that God has given us, it matters. Not just how, but are we using them? Now, I think the Corinthians had this issue of one brother upstaging another brother with his gifts. That sounds like something that they, an issue that they had to work through. I don't think we have a problem of one person upstaging another in gifts here in this congregation. But if we do, maybe that's something we need to identify. And if we do, we need to pray and ask God to forgive us for doing that. We say, well, some people just don't want to use their gifts. And we seem to be okay with that. And we need to be careful with that. Question is, are we as a body cultivating the type of environment where all gifts can be used? Are you ignoring a gift that you have? Have you come to the point where you just say, I'm just not that useful? It seems like the eyes are most important here, and I'm just a toe. And I smell. Yeah. It seems like the hands are the thing that are most important here. I'm a foot, so I'll let the hands take care of it. It doesn't work that way. God has supplied each of us. Remember what Paul said in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For you to ignore what God has given you and to just say, oh, the body doesn't need me. That doesn't do you any good, and it definitely doesn't do us any good as a body. So we have to correct that thinking. God made each of us unique. We are individuals with different talents and abilities. Thank God for that. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Individualism is great. We should celebrate that. We should say, hey, you're a special person. I am a special person. But then to be able to hone that and use it in order to build up the body of Christ, that's what God has created us for. I'm created for more than just personal success. I'm created for the success of the kingdom of God. And I should never stop growing there. I should never stop improving there. And I should never stop the initiative of wanting to see the kingdom of God at the top. Because I serve the King. He is the head of the body that I serve. This morning, we're going to offer the gospel invitation to you. Next week, it will be Easter weekend. And I thought about abandoning chapter 13 and going with a resurrection sermon. But you know what? We're going to do the love chapter next week on Easter Sunday. I may be the only guy doing that. I don't know. But we're going to talk about the love of God. What raised Jesus from the dead, by the way? I think the love of God did. So I think we'll do fine with chapter 13 next week for Easter. The gospel invitation is yours. If you have a need to respond to this invitation, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to confess your faith before this congregation, I hope that you'll do that. If you need anything else as far as prayers for this congregation, if you've been hurting this week, people here, they want to pray for you. They want to pray with you. This is a body, and when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So if you've got a need, let that be known this morning as we stand and sing.